If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket. This is the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista. Welcome to the show. The series that we're in right now is the Seven I Am Sayings of Jesus, and I did an extensive review last week, so I won't spend too much time on the number seven or I Am. I'm just going to run through the sayings that we've seen so far. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And the fifth of the seven I Am sayings that we're going to look at is, I am the resurrection and the life. I have ordered these in the chronological order of the chapters that they appear in the Gospel of John. And so today we're in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, actually one of my favorites. And Jesus says in the, verse 25 that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks Martha, do you believe this? I'm going to come back to that in the very last segment. And we're going to talk about what Jesus actually asked Martha, because he's asking us the very same question. So this is our sixth show in the series on the I Am statements of Jesus. And the resurrection and the life is, after all, the very core of our Christian message. And, you know, we spend our lives thinking about and talking about and listening to sermons on this truth. And so there's nothing that I'm going to be able to say today here that hasn't been said a million times by people much smarter than I am. And so there's probably not a whole lot that I could point out that you don't already know, but we're going to look at it from my perspective, which is my prerogative because it's my show. And, you know, I realize that I look at things a little differently from other people. And, you know, I think there's room for all of us. So one thing I want to go ahead and point out is that there is no resurrection without the pain of death. And of course, throughout that chapter 11 in the Gospel of John, we're talking about Jesus raising his friend Lazarus, who is Mary and Martha's brother. As is the case that we've seen with the other I Am statements, we know approximately what time of year this teaching happened. It was after Hanukkah, which Jesus observed at the end of chapter 10 in John, and it was before the Passover. So in John 10:22, it talks about being the end of the Feast of Lights, which is Hanukkah, and before the Passover, which takes it says in chapter 11, verse 55, that the Passover of the Jews was near. So it was somewhere between the end of our calendar year and spring, which would have been, that's always when Passover is. So this teaching, these events, this raising of Lazarus, took place with the Passover looming. It was just during those last weeks before his final triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And remember that because we're going in chronological order as these I Am statements appear throughout the chapter, we are also seeing an escalation in the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And so they have at this, I don't want to give it away. But Martha says to Jesus in chapter 11, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that's in John verses 21 through 24. And so we see that Martha's statement is reflecting what many of the Jews believed at the time and what Orthodox Judaism still teaches today. Many Jews understand the scriptures to teach that the resurrection of the dead will be fulfilled at the coming of the Messiah. We see that in Daniel 12, verse 2, which I'm going to read. And while I'm turning, I want to tell you that I went to transfer some music from iTunes to my new phone, and I happened to see the reviews that you have left on my iTunes page, and I just want to thank you. I can't tell you what a lift that gave me. I have had a really tough couple of days, and reading that just helped a lot. You guys are just way too good to me. So, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then also in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, I'll read that as well. "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy." I love this. Listen, "Your dew is a dew of light, and on the land of the shades you will let it fall." Isn't that beautiful? I love that. So again, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. And actually, at this point, he's not confronting them yet. They are witnesses to what is about to happen. But what he's doing really is ministering to Mary and Martha. So for Jesus, though, to make a direct reference to the resurrection the way he does, he's claiming that he claims that he is the resurrection. And in so doing, he directly links himself to these messianic prophecies, which is what we've seen through each of the I am statements so far. Not only does he just come right out and say, "I am," which they understood to mean, "I am God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, who heard his name," all of those unpronounceable, unfathomable, ineffable designations that his people gave him through that revelation that he gave to Moses. So not only is he claiming to be God, which they understood, secondly, he's directly linking himself to the Messiah. He is saying, "I am God himself in the flesh. I am the Messiah." And so he uses these references back to the Old Testament. Both Daniel and Isaiah are considered what we call major prophets, which just means the books of these prophets are bigger, they're larger. The minor prophets are the short ones. And so Daniel and Isaiah both are major prophets. And Daniel and Isaiah, we saw, it actually is in a couple other places too, but these are the main ones that show and refer to a resurrection. And so Jesus is referring to those as well. Now, the Sadducees were a group of people who did not believe in the resurrection, and we'll look at that in a little bit later. But the Pharisees were the Orthodox Jewish arm. I mean, extremely Orthodox. And then the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection and a couple other things. They were still Jewish. It was like a sect or a denomination. So Jesus is saying, "I am he who recalls to life. I am he who gives life. By me, both the dead rise and the living live." And so he says, "I am able now, immediately, before the general resurrection, to raise up your brother from death." That's what he's saying to Martha. Can you imagine being her and Mary and the witnesses to what Jesus is about to do and seeing what happens here? I can't even imagine it. I can't imagine it. I want to look at what the church teaches and believes about resurrection. Now, there is the resurrection of the body, and we believe that as an article of faith in the Christian creed, the profession of our faith. We say that every single time we go to Mass in that Nicene Creed. That is the full creed. A creed is just a statement of belief. And we believe in this as an article of faith because, first of all, Jesus taught it, and so do the scriptures after him, but that is so because Jesus himself rose from the dead. And I don't know if you know this, but in Matthew chapter 27, it says that when Jesus died on the cross, it says in verse 52, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been present when a bunch of people came up out of the grave and resurrected after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected, And when I first read that, I actually didn't read the verse after it. In verse 52, it says, the tombs were also opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That happens in Matthew immediately after Jesus gives up the spirit and dies on the cross. And then the very next verse, you know, it sounds like as soon as he died, all these people came out of their graves. But the next verse explains that it was actually after the resurrection. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And that makes sense because Paul says that he is the firstborn of creation and the firstborn of the resurrection. And so Jesus is the first to be resurrected, and he brought with him, according to the church fathers, the patriarchs and those who had died in faith in the Old Testament, and they rose and went to heaven. And so when you get people who ask you, how can you believe in the Assumption of Mary? Well, if you can believe in the resurrection of all these people after Jesus was resurrected, then you can believe that Mary was assumed, right? I mean, it makes just as much sense. So we know that we also will be resurrected. And the Catechism talks about that extensively in Numbers 988 through 1004. St. Paul is particularly, what's the word? He teaches quite extensively on the resurrection. In Romans 8:11, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, 1 Corinthians 6:14, there's just a whole bunch. You need to really look at your catechism because it lists a bunch of them. But he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body also through his spirit who dwells in you. So this is why the Catholic Church treats the bodies of her dead so carefully. And it's part of why the cremation of people was not licit for so long, because of this idea. The body will be reunited with the spirit at one point. We'll talk about that more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spares that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
We left off talking about the holiness of the flesh or the body. And Paul says that our mortal bodies also through his spirit will raise us from the dead. And so that word body actually means flesh. And it's the literal meaning is from the Apostles' Creed. It actually means the weakness and the mortality of our bodies. It's not just the flesh of it, but also the weakness and the fact that it always dies. All of our flesh, all flesh will die, actually. And so the resurrection of the flesh does not only mean that the soul will live on after death, but also the body will come to life again. And as I mentioned in the last segment, that's exactly why the Catholic Church treats the bodies of her dead so reverently, because they are holy. Our bodies are holy. This is another reason why it is important to pay attention to your body and take care of it, to eat properly, to exercise, to not overeat, overdrink, to get enough sleep, to drink enough water. All of those things are important because your body is also holy. It is the temple of God, St. Paul says. And so that temple, we should treat it that way. We should care for it because it is also holy with the soul. It is the container, we'll say, of the soul. But Thomas Aquinas actually says that the soul contains the body rather than vice versa, and which is kind of backwards from the way we usually think of it, because once the body dies, then the soul leaves. But it could actually be the opposite. The soul leaves and then the body dies. I don't know. But I know that when it comes to ensoulment at conception, that St. Thomas Aquinas actually teaches that the soul comes first and then the body comes after it. It is the soul that contains the body and not vice versa, is kind of how he puts it. But in any case, our bodies will come to life again. And so belief in the resurrection of the dead is an essential teaching of the Christian faith and has been from the very beginning from Christ. And so our confidence as Christians is this resurrection of the dead. Believing it, we live, according to Tertullian. And we know St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I don't know if you've ever read the Gospels and wondered, why does Jesus say that he's asleep, you know, or that so-and-so has fallen asleep? And he actually says this about Lazarus. And Thomas, I think, says, well, if he's asleep, then, you know, there's no problem. And Jesus says, look, he's dead. Okay, to you, he's dead. To me, he's sleeping. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. And to Jesus, to Christ, to each of us Christians, our beloved dead are merely sleeping a very long sleep until that resurrection. Now, they're alive with him in Christ. I really am talking only about the body and not the soul at this point. But we know that the resurrection was actually a progressive kind of revelation. God revealed the resurrection of his dead in stages is what I'm saying. And that's actually true of everything as far as revelation goes. That's called progressive pedagogy, where God teaches us who he is and what he's like in stages. He meets us where we are, this barbaric polytheistic bunch of people. He takes them away from Egypt, and then he plants them in the wilderness, and he begins teaching them what he's like. And throughout salvation history, he revealed himself a little more and more through the prophets. He started saying, I'm going to send a Messiah who's a suffering servant. He's going to save his people from their sins. And then, boom, the Messiah comes, and now we have the final full revelation of God in Christ, who is God. The I am of God and the word of God. We have that final revelation, and the rest of the scriptures and the rest of church history is really the attempt to understand this seed that we were given in Christ and what the implications are and what it means for the world and for us and for the cosmos, really. The Maccabees they're not actually the last in the books of the Bible, but it's that in a chronological sense, the Maccabees really were just before the Messiah. And in 2 Maccabees 7, it says, the King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws. One cannot but choose to die at the hands of men and to cherish the hope that God gives of being raised again by him. Now, that was the context of those two verses, is when the mother who has the I think it was seven sons, and each of them was martyred in front of the other progressively all the way through. And she tells them, you better die rather than convert or renounce. You die. And they did. As I mentioned, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection because of these verses, but the Sadducees didn't. And there is an exchange that he has with the Sadducees, and he says, is this not why you're wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? And so we know that this faith in the resurrection, because Jesus teaches it, it rests on the faith, on our faith in God, and actually in even Jesus's faith in God, his Father, who is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. And that's why he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they are alive. And he actually says that in that exchange with them. I don't have time to go through it, but that's in Mark 12, if you're interested in reading it. But Jesus goes even further than any of these, and we knew he would, right? Because he's done so in each of these I am statements. He links faith in the resurrection to his own person. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so it's Jesus himself who will raise up those who have believed in him on the last day, those of us who have eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. And so already now, or then, we're reading about it in John 11, he is giving us a sign and a pledge of this confidence and this belief and this truth by raising some of the dead to life. Now, he did this several times before this chapter in John. He raised Jairus's daughter. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. And now he's about to raise Lazarus. And then, of course, this is the prelude to his own resurrection. And so he, and then remember, once he is resurrected, then a bunch of people came up out of the graves. He speaks of his own resurrection as the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12, and also the sign of the temple. He says that if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And so he's talking about his own resurrection there. And so to be a Christian is then to witness to his own resurrection, to his, and then also our own. We believe and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead. Well, we should look forward to it. Actually, it precedes the final judgment, so maybe not so much, but but it is something important to think about. I want to mention, we haven't talked about this in too grand a detail, but the resurrection of the dead, which does precede the final judgment, and the judgment for a Christian is much different than the judgment for a non-believer, because the Christian then will be rewarded for his or her works, the works and the virtues that we have done in the body, whereas a non-believer will suffer complete loss of everything because they didn't believe and didn't have any works. And so those are basically the differences, reward and condemnation. Those are the two things. It's not that we won't also have sort of like a review of our lives and where we failed, but it will be a much more pleasant experience for those of us who are believers, because it will lead to heaven, whereas this condemnation will lead non-believers to hell. That's what they've chosen. And so it'll be a different thing for each of us. However, the resurrection does immediately precede the final judgment, which is somewhat intimidating if you've actually thought about it at all. And for the early Christians, to be a witness to Jesus's resurrection was to have eaten and drunk with him after he rose from the dead. Remember, on the road to Emmaus, where he talked to the disciples, and also when he ate with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. If you went to the pilgrimage, we saw that very spot where he built that little charcoal fire and cooked them fish and ate with them. And several times throughout, he was in the upper room and he asked for something to eat. And so those witnesses tell us that they touched him, they felt him, they saw him, they ate with him. They know that he was resurrected, and that is why they died as martyrs for their faith. So what does it actually mean to rise, to be raised from the dead? Well, in death, there is this separation of the soul from the body, and that was never supposed to happen. It is a consequence of original sin. It's very unnatural. It should have never happened. God actually created the two to remain together. But death causes that separation. And so the human body decays and the soul goes to meet God while it waits that reunion with its glorified body. And what is the glorified body like? It's whatever Jesus's body was like. He could go in and out of doors with them being locked and through walls and that kind of thing. He could roll back the stone. He could leave the imprint, the picture of his body on the shroud for us to even look at now. So who knows? But it's glorified in its matchless power that raises the dead, but it will grant us this incorruptible life, both to our souls and our bodies, by reuniting the two of them through the power of Jesus' own resurrection. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. And the Bible says that all the dead will rise, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, in John 5:29 and Daniel 12:2, which we read a moment ago. I'll be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
We left off looking at what is rising. We looked at who will rise, and I'd like to now look at how we are raised. Christ is raised with his own body. He says, "See my hands and my feet? It is myself," he says in Luke 24 to Thomas, who was the doubter, right? And he puts his fingers in the wounds, and so he knows that he is truly alive. And so we know also that he didn't return to an earthly life. Instead, he ascended to heaven. And in fact, he told Mary Magdalene at the tomb, "Don't grasp me because I haven't ascended yet." And so his glorified body, he didn't want to be held. And in a sense, it's not that there was something wrong with touching him necessarily, and it wasn't some weird man and woman thing. It was the fact that she was clinging to him physically when he was going to leave and need her to begin thinking of him in spiritual terms through the Eucharist. Okay, that's what that was all about. He wasn't being ugly to her, and it wasn't like she was going to make him dirty, or that he didn't want a woman touching him because he was a man or anything like that. It was the fact that he was trying to get them, at this point, he's moving away from his physical presence, and he's moving toward leaving them to ascend to the Father. And so he wants to make sure that they detach from this clinging to him as a physical presence with them, and instead begin looking at him through the eyes of the Eucharist in a spiritual sense. He's still with them, but he's going to be with them Eucharistically as he is with all of us now. So then you and I will rise again with our own bodies that we now bear, but Christ will change our bodies to be like his own. It will be a glorious body. It will be a spiritual body, according to the Lateran Council number 4. And really, we don't know. We have no clue what this means. But we do know that it is, first of all, incorruptible by sin or decay, and that it has supernatural qualities that allow it to interact with matter in supernatural ways. But we don't really know what that means. However, our participation in the Eucharist does actually give us a foretaste of Jesus' transfiguration of our own bodies. We see in St. Irenaeus, when he's talking against heresies, he says, "Just as bread that comes from the earth after God's blessing has been invoked upon it is no longer ordinary bread, but the Eucharist, formed of two things, the one earthly and the other heavenly, so too our bodies, which partake of the Eucharist, are no longer corruptible, but possess the hope of the resurrection." So if you're thinking about the resurrection, meditate on the Eucharist and see that it is both tangible and spiritual. It is two things. So that's what makes a sacrament, right? You have to have the two elements. You have to have the matter and the spirit, the spiritual part. So for us who didn't get to actually see Jesus in the flesh, in his glorified body, he left us with the Eucharist, and we can meditate on that Eucharist and sort of extrapolate what our own glorified bodies might be like. So when is the resurrection? Well, we know definitively that it's at the last day, at the end of the world, according to John chapter 6. And that's where Jesus talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he will raise us up at the last day. And also Lumen Gentium, it talks about it in there. But the resurrection of the dead then is closely associated with the second coming. The church word for that is the parousia, or the parousia, and para meaning in Greek to be beside, and ousia meaning substance or presence. So to be present, or to arrive, or to come, an arrival. So we know then that at Christ's second coming, the dead will be raised, and then the judgment. And they come, supposedly, the way they are laid out for us, both in the Catechism and even in the Scriptures, it's sort of like pop, pop, pop. They sort of happen all together. But and here's an example in St. Paul in Thessalonians. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." The trumpets in the Bible are symbolic of God's word. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." So the dead will rise first, and all of those in heaven who come with Christ, they will meet one another in the air. And so Christ will raise us up on that last day. But it's also true in a certain way that we've already risen with him, because by the Holy Spirit, our lives in Christ are already on earth a participation in the death and the resurrection of Christ. As St. Paul says in Colossians, "And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Right hand means the authority. So we are united to Christ by baptism, And so all of us then are already participating in the heavenly life of Christ. And that's really when Jesus talks about the resurrection and the life, we're talking about that life. What is that life? Well, in part, it means that we treat our own bodies with respect and dignity, and also the bodies of other people. St. Paul says, "The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You are not your own. So glorify God and your body." That's what I was talking about earlier. So we talk about the resurrection, but that has first, there has to be death. So in order to rise with Christ, we have to die with him. We have to be away from the body and present with the Lord, as the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And so in that departure, or in that exodus, that is the death where the soul and the body are separated, but they will be reunited on the day of resurrection of the dead. So we die with Christ in order to rise with him. We know that death is the end of our earthly life, and so our time is limited, and we have to redeem the time, as the Bible says. We also know that death is a consequence of sin, but because of Jesus's resurrection, we know that death is transformed by Christ. So Jesus suffered death as part of the human condition, and he faced it, and he accepted it, and he even gave himself over to God as the last offering or last gift. And that's actually how we're supposed to approach our own death, as the very last gift, the very last offering that we can make to God. We can lay our lives, in a sense, on the altar and offer it to God as finished, just as Jesus did. And so Jesus's submission to death and its submission to the Father's will that he die as part of our human condition and in union with us, that obedience has transformed the curse of death into a blessing, because it draws us then into the presence of God with all of our other beloved dead. And so Christian death has a positive meaning. Paul says that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, surely if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And so what is essentially new about a Christian death that wasn't true before is that through our baptism, we have already died with Christ sacramentally and symbolically. Although when I say symbolically, I don't mean that it's not literal or sacramental. I just mean that it's both. It's both symbolic of the death to sin, that we have risen then again and been cleansed from sin and risen again into a new life. St. Paul says that we are a new creature in Christ. And so baptism sort of symbolizes that in the death and the burial. Especially baptism actually means baptizo and it in Greek, and it means a total immersion. And in those churches where you have a baptistry big enough to actually dunk people in it, the way Baptists do that, that's part of their doctrine. But if you can actually immerse somebody completely, then you can see that symbolism really plainly. In fact, there's a whole lot of really cool stuff about baptism that I'd love to tell you, but I can't. So you can see that in the book Fulfilled. In any case, we, in order to live that new life and be a new creature, then we die with Christ, and then we are raised in his grace, and then our physical death then completes the dying with Christ, because it's physical and spiritual. And so Paul says that it's better for me to die in Christ Jesus than to reign over the ends of the earth. I'm sorry, that's not Paul. That is St. Ignatius of Antioch. It's better for me to die in Christ than to reign over the ends of the earth. Him it is I seek who died for us. Him it is I desire who rose for us. I am on the point of giving birth. Let me receive pure light. When I shall have arrived there, then I shall be a man. So in death, God calls us to himself. And so we as Christians can experience that desire for death like St. Paul and the saints. My desire is to be with Christ, to die and be with Christ. So we then, by offering our lives at that moment, if we have the privilege of being able to do so and our death is not sudden and tragic, then we can also then make that an act of obedience and love for the Father after Jesus's example, and also that of the saints. St. Ignatius of Antioch also said, "My earthly desire has been crucified. There is living water in me, water that murmurs and says within me, 'Come to the Father.'" And St. Teresa of Avila said, "I want to see God, and in order to see him, I must die." And St. Therese of Lisieux said, "I am not dying. I am entering life." How beautiful. So the Christian view of death then is a privileged expression, and we see that specifically in the liturgy of the church. where in the preface of Christian death it says, "Lord, for your faithful people, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling place in heaven." And so death is the end of our pilgrimage on earth. It's the end of our time of grace and mercy, which God gives us so that we can work out our earthly lives in keeping with his will and his plan. And it is the end of the time that we can decide our ultimate destiny. And so when that single course of our earthly life is ended, according to Lumen Gentium, we shall not return to other earthly lives. So there is no reincarnation. It says that it is appointed for man once to die in Hebrews chapter 9:27. So there is no reincarnation. And the church encourages us to prepare ourselves for the hour of our death. And so in the Roman Missal, in the Litany of the Saints, it says that we pray from a sudden and unforeseen death, "Deliver us, O Lord." And we ask also Our Lady to intercede for us at the hour of our death in the Hail Mary. And we entrust ourselves to Saint Joseph, the patron of a happy death.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome back. I want to go back to the second part of Jesus' I Am statement, where he says, "I am the resurrection," which we've looked at in great detail. And then he says, "and the life." What does he mean by the life? He doesn't just mean raised to heaven into new life. As I mentioned, that life actually begins here. And what kind of life is that? It is the life of God himself. God gives us his own life. Now, I want you to think about what that feels like and what it looks like. What kind of life does God live? Is he happy? Does he have purpose? Is he creative? What kind of life does the Trinity live within itself, within the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What kind of exchange of love is going on there? Jesus said that he came to give us life, and life abundantly. And that is an exponentially exploding life. It is, the terms there are, in Greek, are for abundant, are vehement, super abundant, superior, excessive in quality, exceedingly. And so here we get the idea then that heaven, I don't know about you, but I always grew up thinking, you know, that heaven was this long, eternal timeline in either direction, you know, past and future. And I remember telling my mom, "I don't want to go to heaven." And she just was horrified. "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, Mama, all we're going to do is sit and sing forever, you know." And that sort of conveys how we feel and think about heaven sometimes. But remember that God made time for us. He does not exist in time. So heaven then is a quality, not a quantity. So this life of God, this grace of God that he gives us, it's a quality of life. And this is what Jesus is talking about. "I am the resurrection and the life." He gives us this quality of life as a grace. Where sin subtracts from this quality of life, grace adds to it. And this is why you shouldn't sin. Sin subtracts from that quality. And the more you sin, the bigger your rut. And the more your habit, the bigger your rut. And a rut, as I said in the book Fearless, a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out. This life that Jesus gives us is what makes the resurrection possible in him. He gives us both the resurrection and the life. It's beatitude. The word beatitude means bliss. I would love to do a series on the beatitudes, the blisses. And that conveys this abundant life that Jesus has come to give us. So when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's talking about a particular quality of life. Now, I want to go back, as I mentioned, to the original John 11 chapter, and I want to kind of go through this. If you've read Unleashed, or you have seen me talk, give that talk, then you have heard something of this. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures, because it says that a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now look how the Bible goes very, it makes it very clear how much Jesus loved them. And so, because he loved them so much, in verse 6, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Because he loved them so much, he stayed away. So, dear one, you may be one of those people who has been clamoring for Jesus' help, and he seems to have been nowhere. You have called and called, and he has not arrived. In verse 7, after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Why? Because his hour had come. He was about to encounter the Passover and his passion. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? And I'm going to skip because I don't have a whole lot of time left. But he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. And they say, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. But Jesus was speaking of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep, it says in verse 12. And then Jesus said to them plainly in 14, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you will believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us go too, that we can die with him. You know, he's going to chime in there. All right, well, I guess if we have to die, we'll go with you. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is important because the Jewish people believed that the soul remained around the body for at least 3 days, and it wasn't actually gone until the fourth. That's part of why Jesus stayed in the tomb that long. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now Martha rushes out to meet Jesus, and she is living in the past. If you had been here, Lord, this would never have happened. Dear one, you may be one of those people who is saying that. If you had been here, where were you when that happened to me? Where were you? Where are you now that I'm in this mess? Where are you, Lord? She's looking at the past, and yet she still has faith. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha switches to the future. Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she moves from the past to the future. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus, he takes her attention away from the past. If you're living in the past, stop. Don't live in the future either. I know we do this. We try to not live in the past. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to remember it. We don't want to relive it. We're tired of crying about it. We're tired of worrying about it. We're tired of thinking about it. So what do? We switch to the future. Well, one day it'll be fine. If it's not going to be fine here, maybe in heaven it'll be okay. And Jesus says to Martha, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I am means that I am right now, in the moment, right now. God is only ever, he only ever exists in the present moment. He is not in the past and he's not in the future. He exists right now in I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And he takes Martha's attention and he pulls it away from both the past and the future, and he brings it straight on him. I am, Martha, the resurrection and the life. So you may have something in your past that is dead, stinky dead, more than 4 days dead. Listen to what she says. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said this, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, and told her that Jesus had come. Now I'm going to skip forward. Jesus, who saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then he wept. And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Now here's the point of the whole lesson. If you are trapped in something deadly, if you are trapped and something has died in your past, and you feel completely trapped by that episode or that event or that tragedy or that relationship or that habit, whatever it is, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he wants to loose you and let you go. He wants to unleash you. That's what my book Unleashed was about. And here's the thing. There are more powerful graces available right now in our day and time, because our lives and our world is so evil. And I'm telling you that I believe that there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus wants you to conquer that thing in him. He is inviting you. He is pleading with you. He is assuring you that he will do it if you right now will give it to him. Not the past. Don't look at the past where it was so screwed up and it's been that way for all this time. Don't look at the future. Yeah, I'll get to it one day. You don't know that you have another day. You don't know when you're going to stand before God. Jesus says, today, I am the resurrection and the life. He wants to loose you and let you go. And look what happens. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things that Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? For this man works many signs. And so they decide then at this point that they are going to put Jesus to death, because he raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. I wish I had more time to go into this, but the point is, whatever you're trapped in, whatever is dead in your life, Jesus says, I am today, right now, the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If you do, cry out to him and ask him to give you that resurrection and life in that particular circumstance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.